So tonight, we'll begin with our text, which is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Here ends the reading of the book.
Thanks be to God.
So, I'm Greg, for those of you who don't know. I am the interim pastor here. So if you're new, I'd like to get to know you, because I'm new still a little bit, and glad that you're here this evening. We are on our fourth Advent, and so this is the last of our Advent series, which we've had going here, obviously, for 4 weeks. To begin, I'd like to tell you a little story. So for a time, I worked with, for quite a while, for quite a number of years, I worked with kids that some would call, teenagers that some would call at risk, and I've shared a little bit about that before. I want to make sure I get my correct slide on here. Did that work? There we go. Okay. Yeah, so I had this, worked with a lot of kids. There was, they're mostly high schoolers, maybe a little bit older. The girls in particular, I had kind of had a real heart for. I felt for them. I used to tell them, "Hey, you know, you're a princess, and you got to wait for your prince, and don't just succumb to the lowly things. You know, you got to take stock of yourself. You got to treat yourself with respect." The guys would, of course, take advantage of that. And it was just kind of a messy scene. Kids just got into all kinds of stuff. Lots of drugs, lots of all different kinds of stuff that they were into. But I just kept telling those girls, put yourself on a pedestal. Wait for the right thing. Wait for the right guy. Don't succumb. And, of course, they listened to me and did just exactly what I said. But the guys, they're all, I was friends with them all. I love them all. But the guys, this is the one thing that really irked me about it all, was the guys, they would just hitch rides with them all the time. And the gals would drive them around in their cars with their gas, and the guys would kind of slouch back, do important things on their phones, like play games, video games, or who knows what. The guys just kicking it, And that just really bothered me. And I'd always tell the guys, "Hey, dude, you need to be driving the car, right? You need to be paying for the gas. You need to be taking care of people." And so from my point of view, from my worldview, maybe that's not all culturally correct or whatever, but that's just how I saw it. And I thought, dang, these guys really bother me. Now tonight, we're talking about Joseph. And I can't think of anybody who's more different than Joseph than these guys that I was dealing with. Right? But we're gonna learn a little bit about that. We're gonna talk a little bit about that tonight. So, Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Well, not a lot. And my hope is that by kind of looking at Joseph and identifying a little bit with him, we can be helped, just as we've been helped in looking at other people, in understanding a little bit, maybe from a different perspective, of how radical it was how Jesus has come to us. Kind of wrapping our heads and hearts around that. Now, Joseph, I've thought I would like to kind of give a little recap of the story that we just read, but this is my own version of it, okay? So, bear with me. It's called Hijacked by God. Okay? So, Joseph, he's nicely or freshly engaged. I don't know how long exactly, but he's engaged. And if you can imagine somebody engaged and he's got plans and, you know, he's learned his trade to be a carpenter and he's come along a little bit and he's ready for the next phase of his life. So all of a sudden he finds out that his fiance has cheated on him. God gets in the mix and works it out to cause his fiance, it would appear, to have cheated on him. Okay, all right. But Joseph is apparently too much in love, or maybe too kind, or to not be vindictive. He decides, okay, he's going to divorce her, but he's going to do it in a quiet way. He's not going to put her to shame. And so he makes out a plan, okay? So, bad start, things aren't good, but he's got a plan, he's going to get out of this, right? Well then, all of a sudden, whoa, angel. Angel shows up, okay? Angel of the Lord, stopping by. Okay, so, Joseph, got a little plan change here, okay? The baby is from the Holy Spirit, and I want you to just go ahead with the marriage, all right? Now, Matt, put yourself in Joseph's shoes, okay? Pretty crazy, all right? My fiance who just cheated on me, an angel's telling me that that's from God somehow. All right, okay. Let's see. And by the way, I'm not telling anyone else, says the angel to Joseph, that I'm not speaking to anybody else in dreams besides you. So basically, what you're hearing, you're going to have to deal with, and nobody else is going to understand it. In fact, for the rest of your life, people are going to judge you, because they're not going to get the same dream that I'm giving to you. Okay. And something else, did I tell you? Your son is going to be a lot different than anyone ever born, or whoever will be born. Okay? So, Joseph, just listen to this now. One more thing. Aside from the fact that he's not your real son, and you're actually really his foster dad, okay? You're going to be a foster dad. And I do want you to name him. But when you name him, I'm going to give you the name. Okay? So you don't get a choice in that either. You're not got a lot of choices, are you, Joseph? Okay? So I want you to name him Jesus, all right? Because he's going to save his people from his sins. Can you imagine hearing that? The baby that is not from you, that you're supposed to name and somehow foster as a father, is going to save his people from your sins. Now, Joseph, I know you're not getting this, okay? Because you're thinking, well, we've been doing sacrifices, and you know that no man can save people from their sins. No person can save people from their sins. And we've got this whole ritual, elaborate ritual of sacrifices, and somehow this baby is supposed to replace that. I know you're not getting that, Joseph, but that's what's happening. One more thing. He's going to be called God with us. All right. God with us, sure. And one other thing. I'd like you to think about this as you're pondering being a foster father. Think about this, which people will eventually recognize Jesus as in Colossians, if you could look that far into the future. In Colossians it says that your son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He eventually will become the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. This is what's coming at you, Joseph. Ready for this? Yeah. And as you think about that, I got to remind you that you still have to be a regular father. So think about this baby. This baby is still going to be a regular baby, a child, a teenager. And you're going to be taking care of this, Joseph, this person. Yeah, he's going to be of God, and called of God, but he still needs diaper changes. He still needs to be fed. He still needs to be taught. He still needs to be maybe even disciplined in a sort of way. He still needs you a lot. Poor Joseph. I can only begin to get my head around this, but can we imagine this? Poor Joseph, hijacked by God. Now, can you relate to that? Have you been hijacked by God? Maybe someplace in your life? I know I have been. I'm sure every one of us, in some way or another, has been hijacked by God. But let's check out how Joseph responds to that. So, Joseph is, in my opinion, the international man of mystery, because we don't know a lot about him. So I'm going to continue on a little bit here. So what, in terms of what we do know about Joseph, we know that Joseph was a guy that, yeah, he raised Jesus, but he's not somebody that got a lot of attention. There's just, I don't know how many icons there are of Joseph, but I'll bet it's a lot less than of Mary. And looking at our icon expert back there, Sharon, but she's, that's okay, it's all right. We'll do a survey on that sometime. But in any case, Joseph just doesn't get a lot of attention. Joseph is his earthly father, but he doesn't appear in lights. He's nowhere very famous. He doesn't produce a nice song or a great prophecy. He doesn't deliver some great teaching. If you compare his reputation to that of the apostles, he's really just a wallflower. The apostles have lots of pages written by them or of them, and Joseph, there's very little. He's just a wallflower. About the most that Joseph offers us is a lifestyle. And we just have a little bit of a snippet of a window into his lifestyle, his example of his life. Just here, really, and later on, when he's and his wife Mary engage Jesus at the temple when he's 12 years old. But still, we know something about Joseph. He's a wallflower. He's a guy that fades into the back scenes. But he's an important wallflower. And I say that because I've come to really appreciate wallflowers. Wallflowers make the world beautiful. And God uses wallflowers. See, wallflowers keep the ship floating. They keep the ship sailing. Wallflowers, they do what is essential. What's really needed. And they do it for the right reasons. They don't do it to get attention. They don't do it because it might get them further along. They do it because it's needed. They do things because it's necessary, because it's right, because it's good. Not for any special reward, except that it might be pleasing to themselves, to others, but especially to God. God's wallflowers do things as unto the Lord. And God makes beautiful things through God's wallflowers. So, what do we know about Joseph? We don't know his age exactly. How old was he? Well, he's probably a little bit older than Mary, but we're not exactly sure. But we're going to say he could have still been a teenager, just like Mary. He was a practical guy. That we know because he was a carpenter. Now, I don't know if we can all relate to practical people, to carpenters, but we actually can because every one of us has a practical side, some more than others. Now, not too long ago, about 3 years, I had to work as a school bus driver. I had to do that alongside pastoring just to make ends meet. And at first, for me, that was a real shock. That was a hard thing to swallow. You know, as a former engineer, I'm thinking, geez, I could have designed the bus, and here I am driving the bus. Okay? But it was a good thing. It was a good thing in the end. And I spent many years as a dishwasher. That was a 3.5 years, in fact. And that shaped me. And maybe you can think about things that you've done that have been on more of a practical side, that been on a kind of an inglorious side. And that's not to put down any of those things in any way. Don't misunderstand me. in reality, they're all very, very needed and necessary. But they're not the things that get the limelight, are they? They're not the things that somebody goes, hey, dishwasher, huh? Doesn't usually happen that way. But these are the things wherein we're shaped. These are the wallflower things of life. The thing that I think we can kind of notice and maybe speculate about Joseph is that in what he did it with a certain integrity. He did it as best as he could. And that's what wallflowers do, and that's what God is asking us to do, is to do the best that we can, to do it with integrity, where nobody else is looking. And Joseph appears to be that kind of a guy. And he must have done that, because we don't hear much about him, and yet he was the father of Jesus, the Son of God. A few other things about Joseph are his roles. He was obviously a son. He was a member of his community. He seemed very conscious of his community. And he understood his place in that and the obligations that came with that. In our day and age, things can get so big and we just think, oh, we're on our own. And we lose that sense of community. But Joseph had some sense of community and an obligation about that, how he was supposed to act and take care of things. And that's a good thing. He had, he was a fiancé himself. If any of you have been fiancés, that's a time of being full of love and full of hope and expectation and maybe a little anxiety, but that's how he was. He was also eventually, and not too soon after, a husband, albeit with a very rocky start. And then he was a father, a foster father at first, father of a strange child, not an easy child, at least to comprehend getting around. He was the father of God's child. And what would all that mean? Some things about Joseph that we know maybe from just kind of speculating and looking or about his characteristics of Joseph would be that he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, and that's important. Some of the most important things are the most basic things. And they're super important for us to actually live into and to take stock of and say, I'm going to water that part of me. He was a man of faith because, hey, God's not going to choose a person not of faith to raise a son. Who is God going to choose? A man of faith. He wasn't perfect. It says he was righteous, but that first of all means that he was a person of faith and that he tried to do what was right. He was also compassionate, and we see that in his reaction to what's happened with Mary. He doesn't want to put her to shame. He cares for her. He has compassion. He is a man. He is a person of compassion. He's also a person of obedience. And perhaps this is the strongest thing that stands out from our little knowledge of Joseph, is his obedience. Now, obedience is not something that we get a lot of points for in our society. I guess dogs do when they go to obedience school. They get little medals and so forth. But us humans, we don't get many accolades for being obedient. But obedience is a wonderful thing in God's kingdom. Because obedience requires some things that you just don't get any other way. Number one is self-sacrifice. And Joseph does that. He gives up his whatevers. He got hijacked by God and he succumbed. He gave it up. And he gives in and he goes with whatever the angel tells him to do. He's courageous. Obedience often requires courage. Because to do what God wants us to do, it's going to come in the face of what the world wants us to do. Courage is a really important part of obedience that can be watered. He was a servant. We get that impression from how he treated Mary and how he treated his family. He was probably a servant. He was humble, and I'm guessing he was a man of love. You see, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Jesus was raised by Joseph and Mary. Sure, he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. But Jesus had to learn how to cut wood and to shape it and defile things. Jesus had to learn his place in the community. Jesus had to learn scripture. Jesus had to learn a whole lot of things that came through Mary and Joseph. God's choice of Joseph and Mary and others should give us tremendous courage, because he chooses wallflowers to do great things. Now, Joseph is obviously a part of the story, and Matthew has made him a part, and very intentionally, but he's not the center of the story. The center of the story is Jesus. And so, as we consider Jesus, and we consider how God comes to us, and how we respond, I just want to highlight a few things here. First of all, God is not pushy. God doesn't push himself on us. But God does surprise us. He does kind of hijack us. To any of these things, Joseph could have said no. And God probably would have left it. He gave him a choice, and he gives us a choice. But God does initiate, even if he isn't pushy. You know, if you think about it, God just doesn't wait for an invitation. Think about your life. Think about the ways that things have happened, how God has shown up. God just doesn't come on invitation very often. He just is there. God is the grand initiator in our lives. None of us said, make me. None of us said, God, please call me into existence. God just did. And here we are. And so he has that right to come into our lives, because he started our lives. Some of the ways that God shows up that I'd just like to leave us thinking about tonight are, he comes to us as close as a baby to his mother's skin. Jesus came as a baby, and he comes that close. Jesus wants to be that close with us. Jesus comes as Savior, Deliverer. Jesus wants to save us. Jesus wants to free us from our sins. Jesus wants to deliver us from all the things that we struggle with. Jesus comes as sovereign God, with plans and purposes that one could hardly know, but were there long ago. The prophesied Jesus comes. The sovereign Jesus, the wise Jesus. And so he comes to us as well. He has plans. He knows what's going on in our life, and he comes to us in our lives with all of that knowledge that we don't have. He comes as Emmanuel, God with us. God stepping into our shoes. You know, we had an experience just recently where we dealt with a person that was a little different than us. And it made me think about that, and I thought, well, who would be really different than me? Now, I got to say that I'm not really a country person, okay? I'm talking like country western and all that kind of stuff. You know, maybe you're not either. But if I were to imagine myself getting into a big truck and putting on the whole getup and going to a rodeo and all that kind of stuff, that's kind of far from me. But that's what Jesus did. He got the getup on, and he got in the truck of our life, and he lived out our music, and he went to our rodeos. God with us. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how God comes to us. The question is, are we making room? Are we making room for Jesus? So, tonight, if you want to grab your little card there, think about how we might respond to how God comes to us. You know, as you get that out, I just want to say that I still think about those guys. I still think about those guys that we dealt with. Gave me, you know, they just really irked me, but they were just regular guys too. They were a far cry from Joseph, but I still hold out hope for them. They're still kind of dear in my heart. In fact, just this last week, one of them chased me down at a store. And he's not the rock star he thought he would be. And he's not the Picasso that he maybe thought he would be. But he's holding down a job. He's going to school. And the best thing, he seems a little bit more centered. He seems like he's feeling okay about himself. And I believe that Jesus is working in him. As commendable as Joseph appears, he had his rough edges too. Just like me, just like you. We all have our rough edges. But Jesus is the master carpenter. And he can smooth those edges. And he can make us into the people that he wants us to be, the wallflowers that he wants us to be for him. Jesus comes to be with us and to save us. And sometimes it takes a while. So, the experience of Jesus is yet another experience that we can perhaps identify with, of Joseph, excuse me. And so as we look at our cards, it talks about relating, replicating, and responding. Oops. There we go. So maybe you can think about how would you relate? Circle all the things that ways in which you can relate to how Joseph was encountered by God. That kind of hijacking feeling or surprise or receptive. And feel free to add your own. And secondly, to think about how we replicate Joseph's response, how we can repeat Joseph's response, how we can act and respond to God in a way that Joseph did. He's a good example for us. And lastly, we think about responding just to the coming of Christmas, to the coming of Christ. And just circle what fits you. How are you responding? With joy, with forgiveness, with love, with enthusiasm, with good works, whatever it may be. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you. We thank you that you come to us. And the way that you come to us. Thank you, too, for the example of Joseph. And that you choose just regular people like us. And if we will just essentially live and be like Joseph, you can do wonderful things. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us and that you would guide us, that you would encourage us, that you'd help us to live out the good ways that Joseph modeled for us, but especially, Lord, that you would help us to make a place for you in our hearts and receive you with joy. We ask this, Jesus, in your name.